today we're going to continue on and pick back up with our Names of God series with Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. The Lord our healer. I must admit I'm a tad bit nervous. I haven't done this in quite some time. But our illustrious pastor was exhorting me to take a stab at it. And so here I am with the Lord our healer. And so just to start things off, how long do you think a man can go without water? I was just researching that online this week. Oh, I love the hands. Isaac.
3 days.
3 days. 3 days. What do you say, Beth? Did he steal your answer? Isaac, you stole Beth's answer. It was going to be 3 days. 3 days. 3 days indeed. Yes. Indeed, drinks and fluid are an essential part of life. We need it. We need it to survive. We need it for sustenance. Without such, we can become ill, even very, very sick. Food, I was digging around. We can kind of live without food for quite some time, a few weeks, so on and so forth. But fluids, we must. Fluids, we must have. If you don't believe it, try me, for example. Now, most of you know of my 2-year transformation over these past couple of years. And now that I'm on the other side of my experience of the Roux-en-Y gastric bypass, now that I'm on the other side of it, most of you know that my eating has to be very small amounts. So I actually don't need that much food to survive at all, at all. Of course, that doesn't help in times when I'm bored and I just get to snacking, 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 but that's not what we're here to talk about. What I do need, though, lots of is water and fluids. And it's changed my life to a great degree. Don't need much food, but I do need plenty of liquids. I am to drink 64 ounces of water a day, and that's on the minimum side. I must drink, I must drink, I must drink, I must drink. I must take a sip right now. Not enough. I got plenty more to go. Plenty more to go. But the fluid sustains us. Fluid sustains us. We must have it. And Isaac said 3 days is about as long as a human being can go without water. We need it to survive. And so why is that important? Why am I telling you about how much water I need to drink? Why am I telling you about how much fluid that I need to take in? Why is it important in relation to Israel in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27? So to tie it all together, let's go to Exodus. In Exodus 15, verses 22 to 27, we have our first instance of where the Lord reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And I do promise you that it does bear some relation to the icebreaker and where we're going with the nation of Israel. Exodus 15, verses 22 to 27. And the word of the Lord reads, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days, note that, 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters." Beside the waters. Indeed, we do see that water is a necessity for life. It's a necessity for life. So here we are. Here's Israel. And just to give us a little bit of background, the Israelites had just come through a miraculous experience. God had delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. And as we recount, back in verse 1 of chapter 15, and let me give a synopsis here. Chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desires shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Into your people pass over, O Lord. Into the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is an account of God's miraculous deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptians. I mean, everyone can recall from Scripture just how miraculous this was. The Israelites escaped from Egypt with the Lord's help through dry ground. And what was the fate of the Egyptians? Did they cross as well? They drowned. The waters covered them. I mean, that is truly, truly miraculous. I mean, you see the praises that the Israelites are giving here. You see the praises that are in chapter 15, verses 1 into 17. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea and on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the tremble in her hand, and all the women went out after her with trembles and with dancing. Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. What a great triumph for the nation of Israel. What a great triumph. I mean, can you imagine their emotions? They have got to be on such a high right now, on such a glorious high. A high place there by the Lord. They are exalting and they are basking in the victory that the Lord has gave them to escape the hands of the oppressive Egyptians. And then into verse 22, after the victory is over, you can just imagine they're still pretty high off of the victory. I mean, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. So now the victory is over, and then they start their journey. They start their journey. And in day one, you can imagine the high is still there. It's still there. They've still got that victory, and they're still chanting. They're still giving praises to God. But now they're going to the wilderness. Now it's day two. I can imagine that their mouth is getting just as dry as mine is right now on day two. Now, it's day three. And Isaac says something very important. The human being can only last about 3 days without water. And I imagine at this point, all their water supply has dried up. Not only has their water supply dried up, but I'm also assuming that their gratitude, the victory that they had just experienced 3 days ago from the hands of the Lord over the Egyptians, has also dried up. Now, how can I say that? How do I know that? When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses. They grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I mean, I can just hear it right now. And you've heard it in the scriptures past. Moses, why have you done this to us? It's all over for us. It would have been better if we would have stayed in Egypt. They're grumbling. and grumbling and grumbling. But before the grumbling, can you just imagine their first thoughts when they saw the waters of Marah? 3 days, Isaac told us, 3 days is as long as a human being can go without water. So in 3 days, they see the waters of Marah. They have got to be so excited. They're as excited right now as I am to take this sip. 3 days. And they rush with anticipation to the waters of Marah. And their fellow countrymen behind them are rushing as well. This is what they need. This is what their bodies are aching for. This is what their bodies are ill for. They're ill because their bodies are fading away. They need this water. And they take a sip, and they bring it to the lips, and it becomes bitter. It's not drinkable at all. So you would think that they would tell their fellow countrymen, no, wait, stop, stop, it's no good. It's not good to drink. But no, some more people have to take another sip, and they find it is bitter as well. And in that moment, all the joy, all the victory, all the triumph, all the song, that wonderful song from verses 1 to verses 18 is but a memory. Now we have grumbling. Now we have groaning. Because the waters were bitter. Because they are ill. They are in definite need of healing. They're about to pass out. The name Jehovah Rapha means the Lord heals. For we as men and mankind are in definite need of healing. Definitely. Now, we can clearly see that illness and disease has been with us for quite some time. I mean, just look at the community that we live in. There's hospitals everywhere. Here we have Mercy. We have Northwest Health System. We have Washington Regional. And that's just right here in our backyard. As most of you know, I'm from St. Louis. And there are a plethora of hospitals all over the place in St. Louis. I mean, big, small conglomerates. I mean, there are campuses just filled with hospitals, and those hospitals exist for one purpose and one purpose only, for the healing of our bodies, for the healing of individuals, because we are wrought with disease, we are wrought with ailments. But now, this ailment, this disease, this sickness, like I said, it's been with us for quite some time, but every type of disease has its origin back in Genesis 3. I can trace it back to Genesis 3. And what do we have in Genesis 3? We have the fall of man. So let's just take a little brief look back in Genesis 3, in chapter 3, excuse me. And the word of the Lord reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And there we have it. Sin was entered into. And then we see further down in Genesis 3, verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree by which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return.'" Death has entered the world. And that's really the main penalty of illness, because illness points to assumed death. If I were to get sick, and maybe with a cough or a cold, and not get any treatment, who knows, that could lead to pneumonia. One thing could lead to another, and eventually, without any treatment, I could die. So here in Exodus 15, the Lord Almighty gives himself the name Healer. So now let's find out why the Lord wants Israel to know, and why he wants me to know, and why he wants us to know as a church, that he alone is our healer. No one else. Not the doctor over at Mercy, not the doctors at Washington Regional, not my fabulous surgeon, Dr. Josh Roller. No, no, no. Only the Lord is our healer. Only the Lord. And back in Exodus 15, we see that this is a name that he gives himself. And it's a name that he wants Israel to know very intimately. And it's a name that he wants us to know as well. So now why? Why do we think? So why does God need to heal and and restore us in the first place? So let me ask that. Why does God need to heal and restore in the first place? Anybody? I mean, we got it all together, right? Absolutely, to bring him glory. So if he needs to restore, if he needs to heal us, obviously he's doing it for his glory, yes. But is there something wrong with us? What's our problem, June? Mm-hmm. And one of the repercussions of us being sinners is that death has been brought into this world, and of course, part of the ramifications of that is illness, is ailments because of sickness, right? Now, I do want to focus a little bit on the physical aspects of healing, just a little bit, physical ailments. He does indeed fix and cure, and there are some examples as we see in the scriptures. Give me some of your most memorable, when I say physical healing, when I mention physical healing, what comes to mind from the scriptures? The lame man walking. All right. The blind man seeing. Okay. What about the Lazarus? What about the... I would definitely have to concur. What about the woman with the issue of blood? I mean, the scriptures are replete and just filled with instances of healing. For example, Luke 13. We'll go to Luke 13 and we'll take a look at what the Lord has for us there. In Luke 13, we have, in verse 11, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Here we see a gracious God, a God who longs to heal, who longs to fix and restore. Luke chapter 7, we see another instance of God using physical healing and delighting in it. In Luke 7, verses 1 through 15, we actually have two cases. In Luke 7, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such greater faith." When those who had been sent to return to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Lord had taken pleasure to heal. And further we see, now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I like how it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion. He felt compassion. The Lord does take great delight in healing because he is a loving, he's a God filled with loving kindness and compassion. And we are so thankful, are we not, that the Lord is that compassionate with us. Do you think that your neighbor would be as compassionate with you? Do you think your family would be as compassionate with you? No, we would think so. Would the guy next door be as compassionate with you? But I tell you what, in all of man's ailments and man's needs, we can hurt each other. We're not always compassionate. We're not always kind to one another, but we're dealing with God here, the God who loves to heal, the God who takes great pleasure in it. And with him, because of his compassion, we can be made whole from a physical standpoint. But isn't that enough? I mean, we're talking about physical healing just for a little bit here, but isn't that enough? I mean, isn't it enough that just God just heals and fixes our wounds and fixes our ailments? Isn't that enough? I mean, you would think that would be enough. Now, I work with a lot of people, and I'm going to just touch on it briefly. I work with a lot of charismatics and some of the Pentecostal faith. Most of you know my dad has been to the church a couple of times, and he actually is from the Pentecostal side of the spectrum. A brother indeed, who I love very dearly. But now our Pentecostal and charismatic friends would say that the gospel is all about healing. I mean, I work with a coworker in my training department, and I've had times to go to Little Rock with him when I make those trips for work and whatnot. And when I ride down with him, and I'm a Christian, he's a Christian, and we do enjoy some talk, but it never ceases to amaze me that how his focus is always on the healing. He takes great delight in talking about how God heals and how God uses him to heal, how he has healed people and they've arose from the dead, and how he's listening to a sermon or a sermon series from one of his people that he looks up to, and how people get raised from the dead and whatnot. So isn't that enough? I mean, is that the gospel? Just so that we can be made well again? Isn't that enough? I mean, they would definitely say so. The gospel is all about getting well, right? Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, and he'll fix all your ailments. If that was enough, then hey, we can just go on and be merry. But you see, here's the thing in everything that we just discussed, all those healings, the lame woman, the centurion slave, God took great delight in healing. But I promise you, everyone died, yes, once again. So with that being said, isn't the physical healing enough? You shake your head no. You shake your head no. Or is there a greater malady? Is there a greater malady? What is it, June? Sin. S-I-N, plain and simple. We're talking about the three-letter word that no one likes to discuss these days, sin. You know, churches are packed with people wanting to hear a message of good news, of friendly talk, of secret friendliness, how God can fix them, how he can fix their marriage and fix their bodies. And indeed, if that's all that's being promised, hey, you know, get it and leave the room and everything's okay. But it's not. The greater malady is sin. That is the more greater malady. Many people who were healed in the scriptures, like I said, they still die. They die once again. So there's still a bigger disease. And that bigger disease, family, is moral and spiritual sickness. And I guarantee you, everyone in this room suffers from it. I suffer from it. Israel suffered from it. And we all suffer from it. So to make it a tad bit personal, and I hope I don't regret this, I do indeed suffer from a deeper malady, a moral and spiritual sickness. I tell you, everyone in this room, including myself, we give thanks that the Lord has redeemed us, that he has awoken us from our dead state, because we were all dead in sin and trespasses. But now that I'm on the other side of Christ, everything should be okay. But I still wrestle daily, hourly, with some of the most grotesque thoughts, with some of the most prideful notions. But according to modern day pop theology, as long as I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise, there shouldn't be a problem. But there is a problem. The Lord says there's a greater problem. And the greater problem is the decay that's going on within us, the sin that still remains. Israel suffers from it. They suffer from it indeed. We look at, I want to go to Jeremiah in chapter 30, I believe. Jeremiah 30, I think. Ah, yes. In Jeremiah 30, verse 12, we see another account of a problem. It sounds like on the surface, it sounds like a physical problem that Israel is going through. But the prophet says this in Jeremiah 30, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, but the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable. Because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured. All of your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. And all those who plunder you will be for plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. But in the beginning, it sounds like God is describing a physical ailment, but it's just a picture. It's a picture of a deeper, darker problem that is in Israel, a deeper and darker problem that is within all of us, and that is of our spiritual and moral decay. We try to fix it. We try to fix it ourselves. How do we try to fix it ourselves? Now, when we're physically sick, we're physically ill, when you get that first cough, that first sniffle, what is your first instinct? What do you do? What do you run for? Vitamin C. Okay. And that's a good thing. Run for the vitamin C. Absolutely. Take care of yourself. Run for the vitamin C. You get that headache. What do? Pop some pills. Take some Tylenol. Take some Advil. You get that first ache in your body. You want to get Bengay. You want to get everything that can fix the ailment immediately. Or we can try to rid ourselves of it by using medicine and whatnot. What about from a more spiritual side of the matter? When you're grappling lust, when you're grappling envy, when you're grappling with unforgiveness, do you deal with it head on? Do you do what the Lord tells you to do via Scripture? Or do you try to run from it? Don't answer. I'll tell you what I do. I am a pro at running away from what ails me on the inside. I will be very, very frank and just look at you in the face and say, oh, I'm doing just fine today. When in reality, I'm grappling with all manner of lust and unforgiveness and all types of pride and haughtiness, I want to run from it. Am I alone? Is anyone going to comfort me and say, though, I'm going through the same thing? Anybody? Anybody? Or is everybody just perfect? All right. All right. Well, that gives me some comfort. That does give me some comfort. It does. In the midst of all this spiritual decay, all this moral decay, and we know that God longs to heal us of it because that is the greater sickness. Do we think, on the flip side, can God use all this? Can he use this? Can he use my grapplings with unforgiveness? Can he use my grapplings with lust? Can he use your grapplings with pride and envy? How can he use this? Well, from the Scriptures, we see that God does use some sickness. He uses it for testing. And our prime example for God using sickness as a testing is, you know the man's name. Let's go to Job. Let's go to Job. And we see a great example from the book of Job of how God uses sickness. We're going to go to chapter, let's see. Let's go to Job 1. And we have an account where the Lord and Satan are having a kind of back and forth. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? From where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He surely will curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And we all know what happens after that. Satan just wreaks havoc on Job's life. His possessions, his family, they're all dead. They're all gone. And then the terrible boils and sores on his body. I mean, can you just imagine? But, you know, you would think, God loves to heal. Why is God doing this? Why is he doing this? This is Job. This is a faithful man. But God is using it as a test. Because Satan said, "Hey, you know what? Job is only riding with you, God, because you've been good to him. That's all. Look at everything that you give him. So let's use some sickness. Let's use some turmoil, and surely he will turn." But we see that Job did not turn. Even those around Job wanted him to turn. His wife said, "Hey, just curse God and die." But that's not what Job did. He gave praises to the Lord even in the midst of the sickness, even in the midst of the pain. Do we do the same? Do we do the same? When I am depressed or going through, do I think that this is a testing from the Lord? Do I think this is a way that the Lord will help me to have better character, to help me glorify him better? No, I just want it to be over. I just want it to be over. This is not fair. This is not fair at all. I just want it to be over. What about you? Do you look forward for those times of testing? I mean, have we all reached that mature Christian level where we look forward for the trials and for the temptations because it's a way that the Lord would perfect us and mature us? What's the verse in James? Come on, people who are memorizing James. Somebody help me. You know the verse I'm coming to. What does it say in chapter 1? James, a bondservant of God. Finish it, Jaden. I know you got me. Come on, finish it. Knowing that what? Endurance. Produces endurance. And let endurance have its what? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in? That's the goal. That is the goal, right? But when it's on us, when sickness is on us, do we feel like that? I don't. I do not at all. Not at all. So we try to fix our illnesses. We try to fix our ailments. We try to fix our colds and our sniffles. And we try to fix our battles with envy and pride and lust. We try to run away from them. But God can use it. Now, God also uses sickness for judgment. He uses it for judgment. Let's go to John chapter 5. And in John 5, we see an instance of healing indeed, but there's something that really caught my eye in John 5. Okay, John 5. All right, and we have... John 5, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at the certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" But the sick man answered, "Sir, I have." The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And then it was the Sabbath day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered, he who made me well was the one who said to me, "Pick up your pallet and walk." They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, for there was a crowd in that place. So here we see Jesus acting compassionately and healing someone else. But what I like about this, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Interesting. He says, okay, you're well, but don't sin anymore. Earlier on, isn't the physical healing enough? It would appear to be right here, but then Jesus sees the man and says, you're well, but do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Or we could go into Deuteronomy 7. And in Deuteronomy 7, you see the Lord telling his followers, the Israelites, if you follow my ordinances, I will put none of the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians on you. So there are instances where God can use sickness for judgment. It's an obedience issue. But then also, we know that the Lord can use sickness for his glory. And one of the greatest examples is John 9. John 9. I love this story. I have this on my audio Bible in the car, and it just sounds so awesome when I'm listening to it, when I'm listening to Max McLean in this recital in the car. And I'm not going to be able to do it as theatrical as Mr. McLean, but I love this story. It's about the blind man. And in just, we see that when his disciples come across this blind man, they're saying, you know, who sinned? Was it him? Was it his parents? No. But this happened so that the glory of God can be revealed. Is sin always because of sickness? Not necessarily. Sickness can be used by God as a means for him to get glory back. Look at, would we say that there is some grievous sin in Johnny Erickson Tata's life? Would we say that there's some type of grievous sin in the life of, I don't know, anybody ever heard of Justin Peters? Justin Peters Ministries? Did he sin so grievously that the Lord afflicted him with his cerebral palsy? You know, no, not at all. I look at his account. I actually started studying Justin Peters' material after some knockdown dragouts with my father, who is on, like I said, the Pentecostal charismatic tilt. The Lord's main glory is to heal. That's the main focus. It's all about healing. It's all about health and wealth. But if you look at Justin Peters, in his own testimony, he gives glory to God, and he's thankful for his ailments. He's thankful for his condition because it keeps him clinging to God. It keeps him dependent. Think about this. If everything was well, if God fixed all your colds, all your sniffles, all your fevers, all your ailments, all your heartaches, surely you would praise God. The Israelites praised God when they went through on dry land. But what happened 3 days later? Yes, I understand they needed water. It was 3 days. We all need water to live. But then they forgot. And I assure you that the person who gets that healing, you know, they get that quick healing, and then it's over. They don't need God. I got what I came for. I'm out. Thanks, Seeker Friendly Church. Thanks, Mr. Healer. I'm done. Are you done? Not really, because you still have a problem. And that problem is sin. That problem is sin. And it's not going anywhere. So then, what is the solution to our illnesses? What is the solution to illnesses? We are thankful for doctors. We are thankful for nurses. We are thankful for hospitals indeed. But as we've discussed, moral and spiritual sickness is the main culprit here. And so I would suppose that the main cure is utter dependence on Christ. Look what God does for Israel in Exodus 15. Let's go back to Exodus 15, where we started. Because yes, they complain, yes, they murmur, but it's not over for Israel. It's not over. And in verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I mean, they were famished. They were about to die. They needed this water, and it was bitter. They couldn't believe it. You know, why has the Lord done this to us? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, I don't know if there was anything magical about the tree or special. I don't think so. I'm not even going to try to go there with that, okay? But there he made for them a statute and regulation, and he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. He names himself Jehovah Rapha. 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. God healed them. He made the waters sweet. He made them drinkable. He made them drinkable. And, you know, I've looked at commentaries over these past few weeks and about this instance, and some commentators would like to say that the tree that the Lord put into the water is kind of a picture of Christ, a picture of the cross. Quite possible, quite possible. It's the cross of Christ that makes life's ailments, it makes life's pain, and it makes life's misery, the death that is surely going to come, it makes it bearable. It kills it. It cancels it out. Praise God. Praise God. But another commentator said this, as Israel was running toward the water, running toward the waters of Mara, it's what they wanted. There it was. There it was. They were faint. They were tired. They were grumbling. They had forgotten about the great victory. They had forgotten that they came across the Red Sea on dry ground. And they put the water to their lips, just waiting in anticipation, and it just stank. It was bitter. It was horrible. And one commentator said this. He offered maybe, just maybe, that this is a picture of God showing Israel their real condition. Yes, they needed water. They were faint. They were sick. They were ill. Isaac said, we can't go more than 3 days without this. But could it be something greater? Maybe God was trying to teach them a greater lesson. Inside, you're bitter. You're grumbling against me. 3 days ago, I brought you a great victory. A great victory. And you've forgotten already. And now you're grumbling. You're grumbling. That is why we have to have utter dependence on God. I think that's what the Lord is trying to teach the Israelites here. An utter dependence upon Him. Because, as we just discussed, if all is well, would you really be clinging to God? How often is it when everything is hunky-dory, when the job is going good, you're getting raises, and your kids are acting right, do you pray then? Do you give glory then? Or you just think, well, this is how things should be because I'm going to church every Sunday and I'm doing the right thing, you know? When do you go to God more? When do you go to God more? When times are tough. I would agree, when times are tough. But God wants us to have complete dependence upon Him, complete dependence upon Him. So now, how can we help? How can He help? I'm sorry, how can the Lord help heal His church? Because we all have ailments. I'm not just physical, but we have spiritual ailments. Like I said, we all grapple with things, depression, anxiety, lust, pride, envy, all those things. How can we help one another? And as I was looking, you know, we're going through James, memorizing James, and we're getting ready for chapter 1 on Sunday. I think I'm ready. I know Miss Jaden is ready, and I know that Beth and Luke are ready, and they're going to prove to me just how ready they are when they hit all the buzzers and don't leave me a chance to buzz in. They're going to prove that they're ready. But I went to James because, you know, that's where I was anyway with this memorization. And James has something to say in chapter 5 about how the Lord can help us and what we're to do when we're ill and when we're suffering. James chapter 5. James 5. And it reads, starting in verses 13 and 16. I really think in James 5, verses 13 and 16, is the answer for us, the church. Is the answer for us when we are sick, when we are ill, when we are having these type of emotional anxieties, and when we're being crushed under a weight. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Number one, he must pray. When he's suffering, he must pray. And Anita just said, you know, we do turn to God when times get rough. Yes, we do. But let's take another look at it. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. Oh, wait, and they pray over him. Wait a minute, hold up. Can I just go and get some Aleve for the headache? Maybe I can just go and just open up a bottle, and maybe that'll take away all my anxiety. That'll calm me. That'll really calm me. I don't need to pray. I need a drink to unwind. That's what I need. It's the running away. Why are we running? Why do I run away? Why do I run away? And I actually asked myself that this previous week when things are tough and hard and when I'm going through these battles, why do I run away? And I had to be very honest with myself. And the Lord just really told me, he says, you run away because you're too proud to ask for help. You're too proud to ask and beg and get on your knees for mercy and help. I don't like how that makes me look. I don't. Is it because I have a physical ailment? No, it's because I have a spiritual ailment. Now, we are all born again in this room, praise the Lord. But we still grapple and wrestle with sin. Am I the only one that's too proud to beg for help? Because James is saying here, if anyone is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. He's our restorer. It'll restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, oh, we're going back to sin again. So there's a connection between sickness and sin on some issues. They will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I think we have just about all of our answers in James 5. But are they the answers we want? What's more attractive? The answers in James 5 for the church, what God commands, or the open bottle, or the drink, or the pills, or the Aleve? For some people, it may be pornography. For some people, it may be over-medicating. What's more attractive? What's at the heart of the matter? What's at the heart of the matter is sin, and its effects still affecting us. Now, we know we're not going to stay in sin. A real believer cannot live in sin because, you know, the Lord will definitely convict you. Trust me, I've tried to stay in sin. It is no fun. You know, sin is all, it promises you that pleasure. It promises you that I'm going to make it all better. But I've tried that. It's enjoyable for a minute, but only for a season. If you are a true child of God, believe me, his spirit will convict you like nobody's business, and you will be miserable. You'll be miserable. Exactly. Exactly. Not satisfying at all. Mm-mm. Not for the true child of God, no. No. Jim can attest to it. I can attest to it, definitely. I'm sure we can all attest to it. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he will convict you if you are really his. And why is he doing that? To be a killjoy? No, he's doing that for his glory, and he's doing that so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because you're his. That's why he's doing it. That's why he's doing it. So now, I've done enough talking. Why is this remedy in James 5 so unattractive? Anybody? Somebody? It's uncomfortable. Okay, Alice says it's uncomfortable. What about you, Leah? So Alice says it's uncomfortable. Is it uncomfortable to you? Or is this where you just immediately run to? You run to James 5 and you do the things that the Lord says. You call upon the elders if you're sick and you're feeling ill. You pray when you're suffering. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would definitely agree. This is a very unattractive remedy. It's an unattractive remedy for me because, number one, in verse 13, if you're suffering, you must pray. If you're sick, you must call on the elders and they're to pray over you. The medication is right there in the cabinet. Praying is hard work. Taking a couple of pills is not. Just pop them in your mouth and swallow. Mm-hmm. to get that high. Yeah. Definitely. I definitely agree. You were actually, Brother Jim, you're actually reading my mail a bit, because I deal with mainly unbelievers at work. Most of them are unbelievers at work, and I have a lot of them that work under me. And when they give me fits, that's all I want to do. I don't want to obey the commands of James 5. And Marty, you don't know it, but you just actually, the Lord used you to convict me of that about an hour ago. I cannot come to the Thursday evening service, obviously, because I work. But what I can do is come to Chaos at Chick-fil-A. I just was too tired. I was just exhausted. I owed it to myself to go home and rest and relax and just unwind in front of the TV. I owed it to myself. At least that's what I thought. That's what I thought. But the word in James 5 says, if you're suffering, if you're sick, if you're frustrated, and I'm just, you know, I'm giving a list here, pray. Call the elders of the church. There's a unity here. There's something about running to God, running to the brethren, having community, confessing your sins to one another that will heal. That will heal you, that will heal the body. There's something to that. There's something to that. May we take advantage of that. And may I stop being so proud and running away from it. I think that is the main remedy here for our great need. Yes, we do have a physical need, and yes, our bodies do break down. But that's not the end. That is not the end. Everyone who is in Christ, we will be raised again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we're going to be raised again. And this battle with physical ailments, it will end. But what's even greater than overcoming the physical ailments and the broken bodies? Not having to wrestle with sin anymore. That is the one thing that just keeps me going. Because some of you know, not everybody, but some of you know that I have a, you know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn that God put in his flesh to keep him humble. Some of you know I have a particular thorn. And the only way that I'm able to make it day to day, because it's a battle every day, is I know that there's going to come a time when I'm not going to have to deal with it anymore. I'm not going to have to deal with thoughts and anxiety. I'm not going to have to deal with temptation anymore. because there's going to come a day when sin is going to be finished. And that I'm looking forward to. And I pray you all are looking forward to it with me. I pray that you're looking forward to it with me. Any more thoughts? Any thoughts? Come on.
Okay, I'm just thinking about our church.
Mm-hmm.
And we're small.
Mm-hmm.
When we're sick, we call on the elders. See, it says here, we've been calling on the elders a lot. So there's got to be a little bit broader application.
Yeah. I can call Anita. You could call Sarah. You could call Crystal. I definitely think it's broader. Yeah, I definitely think it's broader. I definitely agree with you, Anita. Definitely. Definitely. We're all in it together. It's not just the elders. Not just the elders. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
And this sickness they're talking about may be more than just our regular headaches.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have, and I think this was a time when almost any sickness might
lead
to death.
Right. What do I think?
I know elders who do this, and they're not charismatic either.
I guess I'm using it in a broader sense, yes. And your description, since we are such a small church, I think that when we are sick, yeah, we can call Jason Ed, but there's other people we can call to pray for one another. So I don't think it's just exclusively, I'm reaching, but I don't think it's just exclusively talking about calling on the elders when you're ill. I think it's reaching out for the whole body. Like I said, I may be reaching into the text a bit, but I think it's kind of calling on us to call one another, mainly. But again, that could be a stretch, and I do admit that, but I think it's a call for us to call on one another when we are having these grappling issues, not just health-wise, but spiritual as well. It doesn't have to be a headache or a bad call. It doesn't have to be Jace or Ed. Leah. Yeah, I think so. I'm sorry. Possible. Tyler.
Just every the dot in the text that seems to be connected for me is transparency among the people of God.
I like it. Any other thoughts? Well, it looks like we are just out of time, and time to wrap up and head to the Maples. I thank the Lord for our time together. I thank everyone for their attention. And let us close with a word of prayer. Our great God and Father, thank you so much for your love that you have shed abroad upon us and that you call us your own. Thank you that you have breathed life into us and you have awakened us from a dead and helpless state. And we do thank you for the sweet fellowship that you give us. You give us yourself, but you also give us your body. You give us as members of one another to comfort each other and to be there for one another as we run this race. And we look forward to and we just anticipate the day when you truly will make all things right. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.